Just a prayer. Lord, I pray that you open our eyes and our hearts to the power and meaning of your word, that we may take in all you have, all you would have us receive, and bring forth in our lives in due time. Amen. So we're reaching the end of this Bible study in Genesis and the life of Abraham. And so for the sake of completeness in this talk, a brief outline of the context. In structure, the book of Genesis is a series of 11 family histories, or toldot, compiled and edited by Moses. And the many genealogies in Genesis, as they relate to God's promises, promises of a Messiah, make it clear that Messiah would one day come to redeem the nation of Israel and to bless all the families of the earth. So although we are tracing the life of Abraham and his faith, the story is much more about God and his dealings with Abraham and his importance, and it is important to our understanding of our relationship to God, his character, and his dealings with us, his people. As indeed all the Old Testament is important, and without which we have very little understanding, we would have very little understanding of the New Testament. So Genesis presents four of God's eight covenants. Three are covenants that God made with humanity in general, and these are associated with the familiar stories of creation, the fall, and the flood. The fourth one, the unconditional covenant with Abraham, is the beginning of the story of the nation of Israel, based on God's promises of many descendants and of the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God would later identify himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Yaakov. The story continues in the four books that follow, of course, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So turn with me, please, then, to chapter 22. Now, most Bibles have headings to chapters and passages, and they are not the part of the scripture and can sometimes be a slight misconception. The ESV for chapter 22, as you can probably see, has the single heading, the sacrifice of Isaac, when in fact this is about three passages in the text. It's the testing of Abraham and the offering of Isaac, even not actually sacrificed, and the confirmation of the covenant with Abraham, and finally the genealogy of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So let's begin then with the testing of Abraham. Genesis 22 and the verses 1 to 10. The passage begins after these things, meaning after the events of Isaac, Ishmael, and Abimelech in chapter 21. Then we come to the high climax of the story of Abraham. The purpose was for God to prove Abraham. This was going to be his supreme test of faith. And in God's eighth appearance to Abraham, he says to him, Abraham, and he answers, Hineni, here am I. The only word that he speaks in this scene. God did not, of course, need this test of faith because he would have known the outcome. But Abraham needed it, his people needed it, and by extension, we do also. The faith of Isaac in this unfolding drama also should not be overlooked, in his readiness to be obedient and submit to his father. So we read back into this as Christians the type and shadow of things to come in the concept of an only son being offered in sacrifice and a substitutionary sacrifice of a lamb. So then in 22, verse 2, he receives the command, the AV renders it slightly better here, take your son, your only son, whom you love, even Isaac. And the command is given in such a way that there is a step-by-step increase in the identification of Isaac. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and finally, even Isaac. So this verse is an example of how the word only can be used in the Hebrew concept. It can be emphasized uniqueness, as in the case here, since Isaac was not the only son of Abraham, but he was the only son of promise, because Ishmael had been expelled. Therefore, from the point of view of uniqueness, he was his only son. The verse, incidentally, contains the first use of the word love in the Bible. Now, rabbinic tradition elaborates, take your son, and Abraham answers, which one? I have two sons. So God says, your only son. And Abraham answers, but each of the two is the only one of his mother, Hagar and Sarah. So God says, whom you love? And Abraham answers, I love both. So the identification comes. It's even Isaac. It's through Isaac will the seed be called. So Abraham is then told where to take Isaac. Get you into the land of Moriah. And the Hebrew here is Lech Lecha, the same form he used to call Abraham in 12:21 when he first told him to go out from the land of his home. The place is the land of Moriah, where Solomon will eventually build the first Jewish temple. 2 Chronicles 3:1. You'll see that. So once he gets there, he's told to offer Isaac there for a burnt offering. And the more specific place was upon the mountains which I shall tell you of. This is Mount Moriah, later to be known as Mount Zion in Jerusalem. So the test, the temptation, was not only to see if Abraham would obey God and kill his beloved son Isaac, but also to see if Abraham would kill his only son, through whom, and him only, could the Abrahamic covenant be sustained and fulfilled. Would he be willing to give up the son promised to him in his old age, and now in the flower of his youth? Would he be willing to give up the promises made of the land and a multitude of descendants? God does not, of course, tempt anyone to sin, but he does put us on trial. And it is our response to that trial that tests our faith in him. So verse 3 records Abraham's obedience, and he acts immediately. And he arose early in the morning and made preparation and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4 describes the arrival. On the third day, he now travelled a distance of 50 to 60 miles from where he was, roughly a three-day journey. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And 5 gives instructions for the servants. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and we'll worship and we will come again to you. And Abraham uses the first person plural here that showed that he had faith that both of them were going to return. Abraham had faith in God's word to him. Abraham had faith that God would not, could not, break his covenantal promises. Hebrews 11:17-19. So the basis of Abraham's faith was the promise of God in Genesis 21:12, that in Isaac will your seed, or your offspring, or your seed be named. So the Hebrew for offspring is seed, rendered as a footnote throughout the ESV and other modern versions. But I prefer, in Isaac will your seed be called. It's consistent with Genesis 3 and 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, where God is addressing the serpent Satan. And we understand seed in the singular as the Antichrist and the woman's seed as the Messiah. And this is one of the mysteries that's only revealed in the New Testament. So in Genesis 21, verse 12, Isaac is supposed to produce the seed, and Isaac has not at this point. And so for God to fulfill his promise, if Abraham had to kill Isaac, then he would have to resurrect Isaac back to life. So verse 6 describes the continuation of the journey. And Abraham leaves the two young men and takes the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And so Isaac carried the wood on his shoulders. And we might just see the shadow of the Messiah bearing his cross. Just as God the Father would offer his son, so Abraham and Isaac, father and son. So they went on together. In verses 7 and 8, he eavesdrops on the conversation between Isaac and his father and shows the trust that Isaac had in his father and his faith in his God. And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham's answer was, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." In Hebrew it reads, "Yireh, lo." It might be read in two ways. First, that he would provide for himself, or that perhaps prophetically, that God would provide himself as an offering. Either way, it was to be a divine provision. Isaac inquires no further. He is silent, it seems, even when he is bound and laid upon the altar, upon the wood. So verses 9 and 10 details the offering of Isaac. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there. Now, just an altar on the mount, but centuries later, a temple was built on this mount. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And the Hebrew word for binding has become the actual name of the event in Jewish thinking. Jewish writings mention the Akaida, meaning the binding of Isaac. And it's this section of the Bible that is read in the synagogue service for Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, or the Feast of Trumpets, in the run-up to Yom Kippur and Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. And Rosh Hashanah began on the eve of the 16th of September, you may be interested to know, it just passed. Sukkot is coming up on the 2nd and 3rd of October. Yom Kippur is on the 1st of October. So Isaac was not a child anymore, but a young man with enough strength to resist what his father was doing to him, and yet he submitted to him and obviously trusted him and his God. And we have this concept of substitution. But the angel of the Lord, this is verses 11 to 14. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So verses 11 and 12 describes the divine intervention of the angel of the Lord, an emphatic call to Abraham in the characteristic Hebrew doubling of his name, Abraham, Abraham. And he replies also in characteristic style, "Here am I." And he is told to spare his son. "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." God already knew this, but now it is known by experience. The evidence was, "Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham's faith has been vindicated by his works. His act of faith was the evidence of salvation he has already declared to have in chapter 15 and verse 6. "And he believed the Lord, and it counted it to him as righteousness." And the same point is made in James 2, verses 21 to 24. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So verse 13 describes the provision of the lamb. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And he understood that the ram was the substitute for his son Isaac. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son." And the phrase "instead of his son" is a clear statement of substitution. The ram dies in Isaac's place. This concept of blood sacrifice is carried throughout the Old Testament, as in the Passover, and ultimately leads to Jesus, Messiah, the Lamb of God, sacrificed for us that through his shed blood we might live. Verse 14 is a naming. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," or "Jehovah Yireh," meaning "Jehovah will see" or "Jehovah will provide." And this led to the proverbial saying, "As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, and on the mount of Jehovah it shall be provided. And the mount of Jehovah is Mount Moriah." The Temple Mount, which also became known as Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And this will be the future place of the atonement. So this episode brings to a climax God's interaction with Abraham, resulting in a divine oath in verse 16. The conditional promises of chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3 are now unconditionally guaranteed as a result of Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son. Put to the test, Abraham shows remarkable trust in God, especially when the death of Isaac would appear to contradict all that God had promised. It conveys the kind of faith that Abraham had and commends it to Israel, and it also shows that substitution is a part of the atoning sacrifice that God will direct Israel to offer. James 21 and verses 1 to 22 says that Abraham's works here, his faith in Genesis 15:6, were completed, that is, brought to its full and proper expression. So there are three lessons to learn from the story of Abraham's obedience to God regarding Isaac. Faith obeys completely and unequivocally God's word. Faith surrenders everything to God, holding nothing back. And faith waits on the Lord to provide for all needs. So turning now to the Abrahamic covenant, verses 15 to 18. the other important aspect of this chapter. This being the last passage on this covenant, we can see the Abrahamic covenant as a whole. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring, your seed, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. So verse 15 begins with a call, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And this is the second appearance of the angel of the Lord in this incident, but it's the 10th appearance of God in total to Abraham. And this call is the 5th and final reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. And verse 16 gives the basis of the reaffirmation, beginning with a divine declaration, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord." There's no more solemn oath than that. No more solemn oath is possible. And he continues, "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son." In verses 17 to 18, God states some of the provisions of the covenant. Four things. "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." And he restates the basis of that reaffirmation, "because you have obeyed my voice." Now, we've not time now to go into a full study of the covenant, sadly, as I really would like to deal with the historical and prophetic significance of God's promises to Abraham, which forms the basis of so much of what we believe. It's the platform from which so much springs and sets us on the path to God's salvation. But here's an overview of all the promises of the covenant. Abraham is to become the father of a great nation, and that nation is Israel. God promises land, the land of Canaan. Abraham will be blessed. Abraham's name will be great. Abraham will be a blessing. Those who bless Abraham will be blessed. Those who curse Abraham will be cursed. In Abraham, all will be blessed, which is the promise of the Gentile blessing. Sarah will have a son, implied in 15, verses 1 to 4, but clearly stated in 17, 16 to 21. The Egyptian bondage is foretold. Other nations were to come from Abraham, such as the Arab tribes and nations. His name is changed from Ab, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning the father of a multitude. And Sarai's name, meaning my princess, changed to Sarah, the princess. And the seal of the covenant was to be circumcision, performed on the 8th day, to distinguish it from, distinguish Hebrew circumcision from all others. So the provisions of Abrahamic covenant might be grouped in three ways. Some were made to Abraham individually, some to Abraham's seed, and some to the Gentiles. To Abraham individually, Abraham was to become the father of one great nation, and that nation is Israel. He is to possess the land, the Haaretz. Other nations and kings, Jewish and non-Jewish, were to come from him. There would be personal blessings to him. He himself would be a blessing, and his name would be great. The provisions to his seed, meaning Israel, includes the nation will be great. Abraham's descendants will become innumerable. They are to possess the land, and the nation of Israel will gain victory over her enemies. And the provisions to the Gentiles includes blessings for blessing Israel and cursing for cursing Israel. And someday the Gentiles will receive the spiritual blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, and this will come through the seed of Abraham. See, Hebrew, the word seed is always a singular, and so it could be used as an absolute singular, meaning one, but could also be used as a collective singular meaning many. When the word seed is used as a collective singular in reference to the Abrahamic covenant, it refers to Israel. But when the seed is used as an absolute singular, it refers to the Messiah. So the Gentiles were to receive their spiritual blessings, that's us, their spiritual blessings through the Messiah. And so the Messiah himself must be of the seed of Abraham. Therefore the Messiah must come from Jewish humanity. In Romans 9 and verses 4 and 5, the physical promises are limited to the Jews, but the spiritual promises were to extend to the Gentiles. And while a covenant is made at a specific point in time, not all the provisions and conditions go into effect immediately. Some do, such as the circumcision and the change of names. Some were to come to pass in the near future being 25 years away, as in the birth of Isaac, or 4 centuries away, as in the case of the Egyptian bondage and the Exodus. And other provisions are fulfilled only in the distant prophetic future, as in the patriarch's ownership of the promised land and Israel's dwelling in all the promised land. Much has already been fulfilled, and we may have faith that all will ultimately be fulfilled. The church is not the new Israel. There is much yet to be accomplished by God's chosen people. So now let Scripture be the final word. In Romans 4, from verse 18 to chapter 5 and verse 2. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your seed be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And that's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And so we have peace with God through faith. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And again, faith obeys completely and unequivocally God's word. Faith surrenders everything to God, holding nothing back. And faith waits on the Lord to provide. And faith bears fruit.